Would you open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 8? And this morning we want to work through from verse 12 to verse 59. It's a big chunk, but we're going to try and get through that today. On Wednesday and Thursday, as I was preparing this message, I looked out of the study window up to the sky, and it was grey, kind of like today. I did believe that above the clouds there was sunshine, but I couldn't see it. The light was hidden from me, but I really do believe it was there. I don't think that on Wednesday and Thursday NASA had a big project on to provide artificial light over Scotland or anything like that. The sun I couldn't see was really there. Perhaps you've come to church today and you're struggling to see Jesus. You're struggling to see that he really is the light of the world. Maybe the people around you provide some sort of evidence that they're saying that Jesus is a light. They've been changed by this light, but you yourself, you're not really getting it. And so what I want to do today is try and show us why Jesus really is the real light of the world, and that you would be encouraged to put your hope in him and in no one else, that you would put your trust in Jesus, who is this light. As we've been going through the Gospel of John, one thing we've tried to keep in our mind is the purpose that the book was written. These things are written that Jesus is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. If you believe that Jesus is the light of the world, what John is promising us here, what Jesus promises us as he says that, is that we would have life through the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we want for each other. We will not walk in darkness, but we would have the light of life if we follow this Jesus. I want to take you back to 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, I brought you walking with me into Jerusalem to the Festival of Booths. We went and we slept outside for 7 nights in tents. We remembered what God had done for our forefathers in the desert, how he led them when they slept outside for 40 years. And we remembered that at the end of that, in the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then we had an interlude. We had a story that Greg explained to you last week, but we're back at the Feast of Booths again, because when Jesus spoke again to the people, verse 12, we bridge that gap that's been made. We're connecting the end of chapter 7 with verse 12 of chapter 8. And Jesus stands up. And what we've noticed as we've come into this Feast of Booths is what happens at dark, at nighttime in the dark. I remember the first night I saw the flame of Masmorin. I actually had to go and see what is on fire here, because I'd been told there was a flame in Masmorin, but I'd never actually seen it for myself. And so when the sky was lit up, I went to look. Well, what Masmorin or Grangemouth is to us, a big light in the sky. Then during the Feast of Booths, there was a big light in the sky that would have been seen for miles around. There wasn't street lights on every street. There was dim lanterns. But during the Feast of Booths, what would happen is there'd be lots of extra lanterns. The priests' clothes, they would keep their old clothes, they would dip their clothes in oil, and they would light them during this feast. So the sky was different. There was a big light in the temple. I think you pronounce it candelabra or something like that. I don't know, but it was massive. And as the feast comes to an end, again, when Jesus speaks to the people, he says something that they're ready to hear. I don't know whether the light has just gone out or the light is imminently going to go out, but they're seeing the light. They're in a festival where there's lots of light. And Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, when somebody stands up and says that, you have to ask yourself, is this man telling the truth? We know he was here. He's a historically provable figure. But is he really the light of the world? Is he a mad liar? Or is he the light of the world? And that's what I want to try and work through with you now, is to try and figure out whether he is a mad liar or the light of the world, that you have to react to him saying this. Well, what could it possibly mean? A light to the whole world. He's claiming for himself what the physical sun does throughout the world every day in some way, bring light to every person then, or unless people live underground or something. But he's claiming to do that for everybody all the time. So you've got to say, well, is it true? Well, one of the ways that will help us figure out if it's true is to step back. Not to jump and say, is he giving me light today? But to step back and say, what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? What would the people hear? Well, the people would hear something that they were longing for would happen. They've been able to celebrate the festival of booths. The Israelites, the Jews, have gone up to Jerusalem and they've been happy, but they keep looking over their shoulders and there's Roman soldiers standing there and they're a threat to them. They have their freedom, but they're an oppressed nation. And they want to be a free nation. They want to be a free people. And so one way that they knew that would happen would be when the light comes. And that was promised in Micah chapter 7. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? And it goes on. So the nation were longing for a day when God, instead of seeing them as an oppressed people, that they would be a free people, and that what would happen is that God's anger would be removed from them and that they would be brought out into the light. And they'd be shown to be different. Jesus has just said, I am the light of the world. They've been longing for that light. And then, well, is he? Is he the way that people are brought out of facing God's wrath and knowing his displeasure? Well, that's the whole story of the cross, isn't it? That Jesus brings people out. Not just for the nation, but for us personally. You sang a really old song, a song that's about 2,700 years old, just a few minutes ago, and it started with, the Lord's my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who is the light? The Lord. The Lord is the light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you are a Jew, you go, wait a minute, Jesus. Who do you think you are? The Lord is my light. Jesus, when he says this, he's claiming to be the Lord. And these people hear that. And he claims to be their personal salvation. So they go, who is he? Is he really who he says he is? Bring you back a little bit further to the actual Exodus. When God's people who had been at that festival of booths would look back and remember how God was with them as they walked through the desert. Well, for 40 years, these people were wandering because they left slavery in Egypt. They were punished by God for their disobedience, but God never completely left them. There was a cloud over them by day, and there was a pillar of fire to guide them at night. What is a pillar of fire? Well, it's nothing but a big, massive light. God was with them. When the fire was there, they knew where to go. They could follow, and God, they followed God. That's what they were doing. Listen to this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is saying that if you keep on following the light, if you follow me, you will be following God. You will be walking in the way that will keep you safe. And you'll never be in the dark. You'll never not have God's presence because you'll be following that light of life. And then somewhere else we sing in Psalm 119 about God's word. Thy God's word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And I can't help but go back to the beginning of John and hear in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we see that the eternal Word of God, which we have in written form that gives us light, well, Jesus claims to speak for God and to light our path and to be a light to the whole world. The whole world needs this book, needs God's scriptures to be enlightened. And as they follow it, then they know how to live. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? It means that he has to be the hope for our rescue from God's anger with our sin. It means for Jesus then that he also has to be our personal salvation. And we see that he goes to the cross and he gives himself for us so that we can be saved. He becomes the one who goes with us, who never leaves us or forsakes us. And we know he's God who does that. He said, go into all the world as disciples and make disciples of all nations. And he finished that by saying, and surely not the Holy Spirit will be with you, but I am with you. Surely I am with you. All the time Jesus is there. And then his word gives us light as it comes into our life. So Jesus being the light of the world means these things and many more. But what authority does he have to say this? Well, the Pharisees then challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. What are they saying? If I was to tell you that within 5 years, I would be a prize-winning ballet dancer, what would you think? Well, it's actually possible because I'm a human being and human beings are ballet dancers, or some human beings are ballet dancers. But I don't have the coordination or the interest in ballet dancing. It's very unlikely. I heard a laugh when I said it because it's a bit ridiculous that I would be that. The Pharisees said, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Were they laughing? Were they saying, Jesus, you've gone crazy? I don't think they were. I don't think they believed that he was the light of the world, but what they actually resorted to was a sort of legal argument. They tried to disprove it. They tried to go back to this need to have more than one witness to something. Because what they've seen of Jesus already, what they're starting to understand about Jesus is, well, he's certainly ruffling our feathers and stirring the waters, and things are changing because Jesus is here. He's doing things and saying things and people are responding to him. He needs to prove this properly for it to be true. We don't believe him, but he needs to prove it. So who does Jesus appeal to as his witness? Well, we're going quite quickly through this, but He again, as he did in John chapter 5 and as he did in John chapter 7, he appeals to the Father as his witness. God the Father is the one who has sent me. And that's really what it's been drummed into us by John, that we need to believe this. John sometimes uses the phrase about Jesus, the one who was sent. Jesus sent from the Father, sent with a purpose, with a mission, sent to do God's work. But that's who he is, sent with God's authority. And what you're being asked to believe about Jesus every time we come across him in the Gospel of John is that God sent him. And because God sent him, he's not some snowflake who's deciding about his own future and making up lots of stuff or anything like that. He's coming and he's saying, I am sent by the Father. And so we have to respond to that. We have to respond to it. And people are starting to respond to it. We're jumping through a big section here, but Jesus keeps on telling them he's from the Father. And they're arguing with him that he can't be. And he says, well, I am, basically. And then when he does all this, we jump to verse 29. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as he spoke, many people put their hope in him, put their faith in him, it says. Even as Jesus spoke, people are being changed as they listen to him. As he argues about where he's come from, people go, well, okay, well, maybe he is. And so that's the authority that he has, is that he's sent from the Father. But then how should we respond to him? Well, Jesus brings us deeper than just saying, yeah, okay, you've been sent by the Father. That changes me. Because verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So they're starting to respond. But it's half-hearted. It's not a full trust in Jesus that they're giving. It's that they need to be told, listen, if you're following me, you've got to hold on to everything I tell you. And that way, then you really will be people who follow me. You'll be changed by me. But they're not ready to do that. They're wanting to be, they bring in the name of Abraham here. They answered him, we're Abram's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? We are the free people of God. We are the Free Church of Scotland. That free means that we are free to call our own ministers and don't have to do what the courts tell us in relation to that. We go according to the Bible. That's what that means, that we're free to follow a new way, a way that wasn't allowed before then. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, to these people that are listening, is that, well, you're holding on to things. You're holding on to things that you should let go of. And you're not really, really free. But they say, well, we're Abraham's children. Abraham is our father, verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. Well, what was it that Abraham did? Well, we can jump forward a little bit and actually look at what the New Testament tells about Abraham. And it tells us that to be a child of Abraham, if you read Paul in Romans, it means that you have to respond in faith. You go into the book of Hebrews and you're told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That actually believing God is what Abraham did. And you look at the life of Abraham and he had his ups and downs, he had his good days, he had his terrible years and things like that. But he believed God, he listened to God and he did what God said. But he would not have wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus because he was claiming big things about himself. He was actually telling them that they were slaves to sin. And he was saying, I can set you free. I can set you free and you'll be really free if you would just follow me by believing in me, doing the things that I'm teaching you to do. And so they weren't ready to listen to this, really, were they? Don Carson, one of the commentators, says, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it's genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. We want to be free. If the sun sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. Just before the service, Greg and I were arguing whether people need to be freed from Apple products to Android, or do they need to be freed from Android to Apple? We weren't sure. Greg was wrong. You just need to know that. If the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What sort of freedom is it? Well, it can't be a freedom to keep on sinning, because sometimes people say that that's what they're doing. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, what does Jesus mean, everyone who sins? I've sinned this morning already. I can't remember how many times I've sinned this morning already. It means I'm a sinner. But if you live in a lifestyle of sin, if you keep on holding on to sin and doing the wrong thing, then Jesus says you're a slave to sin and he's come to set you free from that, to make you completely free from that. That's what Jesus has come to do. But he would really offend you, wouldn't he? Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come in my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Let's invite Jesus into church this morning. And he comes to you, and lots of you would say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe in you. But I'm hanging on to this or that. I'm doing this or that, and I'm not willing to let this go. Jesus says, look, are you really following me? Are you holding on to my teaching? Are you living your life for me? You say, well, no, well, yeah, a bit. But, you know, I'm into this as well, and I'm into that. And, you know, I sort of think that there can't be just one way to God. You know, we've got to keep our options open. I do think you're a great guy, Jesus. One of the best. And he looks at you and he says, you're off your father, the devil. You're a devil's child. That's a bit harsh. Jesus, be nice to me. Well, I am being nice to you. I came to set you free. But you're unwilling to let go of things. You're holding on. And I've come to set you free. So if I set you free, you'll be free indeed, free to do the right things and not the wrong things. So you really should respond by believing in Jesus, by holding on to what he teaches. But why should we do that? Why is he not just a madman? Well, really, we should do that because Jesus is saying to us, I am God. We move on. I said we're going fast. But the next time the Jews get really angry with him, saying he's demon-possessed, is that he is saying that he can keep people alive. Now we know that you are demon-possessed, they say in verse 52. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. So Jesus here can't have meant that people would not die, that we wouldn't have funerals, that if people actually believed in him, they would just live on forever and ever. But what he is saying is what we'll understand better when we get into John chapter 11, as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, is that even though we die, we won't really die, but we'll be alive forever with Jesus. But he's saying he'll keep people alive. Well, how is he doing that? How can Jesus keep people alive forever? What's he saying about himself? Well, if you don't know, we need to go back right to when the people were slaves in Egypt. And God appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses took off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. He was in the presence of God as this bush burned and it wasn't consumed. And Moses was told, you've to go and you've to lead the people out of slavery. Ask Pharaoh to let them go. What was Moses' question to God? Who shall I say has sent me? Tell them, I am who I am has sent you. And God revealed himself with this name, I am who I am, self-existent, eternal, always, not a God of the past, just a God of now and a God of always. I am who I am. And Jesus has already taken the words upon his lips, I am the bread of life. And he's saying that he will always be what people need. And now he said, I am the light of the world, and people are hearing him say this. Well, what he's saying is, I am the eternal God. That's what Jesus is saying. And why should you believe in him? Because he is the eternal God. If you look at this chapter, you start to see that this really matters. Look at verse 23 and 24. You're from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. You noticed I missed out the wee bits and brackets, putting it in context. But if you don't believe that Jesus is, then you'll die in your sins. And that means you will be punished for your sins. And so you need to believe that Jesus is the I am, the eternal I am. They didn't understand that he was telling them about his father, verse 27. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Always do what pleases him. And that even extends to allowing himself to be lifted up. When is Jesus lifted up? When is Jesus lifted up? He's lifted up cruelly on a cross with his arms outstretched in that welcome to me position as he dies for our sin and takes the punishment that we deserve. But this is the Gospel of John, and he doesn't leave it there. He is lifted up when he is raised from the dead and brought back to life. And that's proof that God is with him. And he is lifted up when he leaves the earth and ascends into heaven, where he is ever at the Father's right hand side. And that is proof that God is with him. When I am lifted up, then you will know that I am. And so he's able to say, before Abraham was, I am. This request for two witnesses, this questioning my knowledge, it's really silly when you think of who I am. I'm sent with the Father's authority. I am God myself. And so I have to ask you, and I'm delighted to be able to ask you today, have you put your trust in Jesus, who is the light of the world? And if not, where are you putting your trust? What is the light that is lighting up your darkness? What you'll actually find is that instead of finding light, you're just getting deeper and deeper into a dark abyss. The best lights start to go out. Our eyes start to fail. People who are lights in the world, Steve Jobs, who bring great things to our world, these lights go out, new lights come. But Jesus is the ongoing, eternal, necessary light of the world. And he can bring light into your life if you do not have it already. Isaiah prophesied about light in the city of God. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. You won't need this light. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How long will that light shine? How long will you be in the light? Well, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be in the light forever and forever and forever. And for those of us who already have followed the light, we need to make that light shine. It should be obvious. One thing about light is it's obvious. It's obvious. You can't really hide light. Nobody hides their lamp under a bowl, Jesus said to his disciples. You are the light of the world. How can he be the light of the world and us be the light of the world? Well, how else is the world going to find out about the light that shines in the darkness unless his people reflect his glory and bring the light to the nations? I am the light of the world. He really is the light of the world. And if he is not lighting up your life, what is? How can it? What will happen when it goes out? Instead, look to Jesus and be lit by him as you follow him forever. He is able to guide you through all that life throws at you because he is the great I Am who was even before Abraham. Let's pray.